My name's Stephanie, if I haven't met you. I'm the lead pastor here at Mill City, and we're just so grateful to have you if you're visiting or maybe coming for one of the first few times. Thank you for taking the courage to come into a new community. We're so glad to have you. We love connecting people with our mission here to love our community in the name of Jesus. Everything we do is about that mission and how we can live that out together and remove the barriers that we have sometimes to living that mission out. And so I actually want to give one final announcement. It's a big one. We've been leading up to this moment. I'm very excited about it because I think it's a huge need, and that is that we are beginning what we're calling The Refuge, which is a support community. This is going to be on Tuesday nights, starting just a few weeks from now, the 25th, where there's going to be various groups meeting that are groups of support for folks. And what's cool is we're hosting it here at Mill City. It's absolutely for all of you, but anybody can join in if that group of support would be helpful to them. They don't have to be a part of our church. They don't have to be a part of any church. And so we're so grateful to have some folks who are able to facilitate various groups. So we're starting with four groups. I'm about to tell you what those are right now. And then as it grows, there'll be maybe other groups around different areas of support that we'll be able to let people know about. And people don't need to sign up. They can just come any Tuesday. So it's not like it starts at a certain day. We know it'll take some courage to come. But here's the groups that we have that are going to be starting this 2 weeks from Tuesday, okay? The first one is a relational boundaries group for those who struggle with people-pleasing, boundaries with others, and saying no. A 12-step addiction recovery group for those who are or would like to be in recovery from an addiction of any kind. Healing from church hurt for those who've been wounded by church communities and or their leaders. And then a grief share group for those who have experienced loss and are moving through the grief process. So again, people can just come on the hub, click on The Refuge. You'll see instructions of where to come. You don't have to sign up. So if you or someone in your life could benefit from that community of support, would you encourage them to come? Would you consider joining in? When I've needed support in my life, sometimes it's so hard to ask for help. It's so challenging to step towards that, but it makes a huge difference. So I'm just going to be praying that people can take courage and come and get to know others. We're so grateful to have leaders Don and Sherry Mortensen leading this effort and other leaders that'll be leading those groups and facilitating, so please do consider it. So read more about that starting in 2 weeks. So very, very, very excited about how meaningful I think that's going to be for people. I'm so grateful we can do it. So if you are visiting with us for one of the first few times, something you should know is that we have been in the Sermon on the Mount since September, okay? So we are in the final chapter, guys. We're doing it. We got here. And we have been going through this famous collection of Jesus' teachings found in Matthew 5 through 7, where we see Jesus, you know, the most, you know, biggest collection of all the words that he shared, and we're going through it kind of chunk by chunk. So here we are in the middle of chapter 7. If you have a Bible, we'll get there so you can pull that out. But I do need to ask, where are my strategy game people? You guys were having a good conversation. I see you. I see you. Okay, okay. I can get into some strategy games, but mostly when it's a team of people trying to figure out how to do a strategy game of any kind, puzzles and things like that. So I love escape rooms. Who has been to an escape room? All right, those of you who did not raise your hand, something you might want to know. They don't actually lock you in the room. Like, I don't think that's legal. So you can get out if you have to. It's a game. It's a game. So I love escape rooms. I do want to encourage people to consider it. It's really fun. And just a couple weeks ago, I did an escape room with five other pastors, okay? So imagine like a bunch of pastors in a room trying to get out. And what you might not know is that when you're doing an escape room, the kind of game makers are often watching on cameras and things because sometimes people need a clue, okay? Just to make sure that they can actually get out of the room. So we were grateful because we got out of the underground mine with 10 minutes left. We were so excited. But I did notice that Pastor Colleen and I, we were working on the puzzles together, and they were giving us way more clues than everybody else, okay? So obviously we weren't solving the puzzles quick enough. And later on that night, we all went to get some ice cream, and the others started teasing us about how we needed so many clues. And I finally just said, you guys, I think I'm just strategied out at this point in my life right now. Like, there's so many decisions all the time. There's so many things that we're always trying to work out. There's tricky scenarios. Maybe you resonate with this. Like, there's just a lot. Decisions, moves need to be made in our careers, in our families, in parenting, in finances. Our relationships are so, they just take so much, right? To navigate our family, our friends, our kids, all the things, our coworkers. Life is complicated. So I'm just kind of like, if you want to use some of your strategic energy to play a game, I'm down. But most of the time, I just need to take a nap. Like, that's my honest feeling about it. So if you resonate with that, we're in the same place. So sometimes the strategy games just help us to do something else. But here's what's interesting. sociologists are pointing out that there's a difference between complicated and complex. We are living in a time that is more and more complicated, but it's also more and more complex. And this is an interesting thing to point out, because complicated refers to something that's difficult to understand due to many parts, intricate steps, makes me think of algebra or, I don't know, calculus. Complex refers to something difficult to understand because of the many intricate parts, but their interactions are constantly changing, resulting in unpredictable outcomes. Things are actually changing. Complexity is when things are sometimes changing faster than we can navigate them. And we are living in times that are increasingly and increasingly complex. So even though everybody in here, your lives are all very different, we all have different lives, I would say that one thing we have in common is that we're all navigating life in an increasingly complex world. We're all navigating life in an increasingly complex world. I have some people understand what I'm saying. I don't need to like pull up the news on the screen right now. Okay, good. We are all trying to deal with how we navigate life in an increasingly complex world, making decisions, trying to have healthy relationships, how we carry the weight of the uncertainty around us. And then in the midst of all of this, we're trying to follow Jesus, right? We're trying to follow Jesus as the complexity of the world swirls around us. And sometimes I think to myself, what does a gal have to do to get a dull moment around here? Or like, could we have some precedented times? Just when I can't even remember those. So this is just where I'm at. So when we think about the people first listening to the Sermon on the Mount, these folks were in complex times of their own. The people who were the first hearers of Jesus' words, they were a marginalized group of people, many of whom had very little means materially, financially. They were living under this oppressive Roman regime that was in the first century Judea. Their lives were complex. And we've seen as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, verse by verse, that Jesus uses some pretty powerful words of wisdom that he's speaking to these vulnerable people. And many of Jesus' words are very challenging. But many of Jesus' words are very encouraging. And what we see Jesus doing is kind of calibrating the challenge and the encouragement with the people. So I'm happy to tell you today that we're going to dig into some of Jesus' encouraging words today. So that's good. But these words are actually, guys, we have finished the main body of the sermon, and today we're finishing the main body of the sermon, and then we just have the conclusion left. And so next week we will begin the conclusion, which has this powerful illustration in the conclusion that Jesus uses of what's at stake for us is this road that kind of forks. And Jesus is saying, whether you decide to listen and live into the words that you hear in the Sermon on the Mount or not is going to lead to the road to life or this road to destruction. And today, in the passage we're going to look into, Jesus offers a very specific invitation. And this invitation is pretty key to making the possibility of going down the road to life even a thing. To make it possible to go down the road to life, Jesus offers a specific invitation. So we're going to be in Matthew 7, and I'm going to start in verse 7. And as I read it, I invite you just to let your mind and heart go towards, if Jesus was speaking these words to you today, what would you be thinking about as Jesus gives you this invitation, okay? So Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." So then we head into the conclusion of the sermon there. So here in verse 7 and 8, the ask, seek, and knock. This is some of Jesus' most famous words. And perhaps the only more famous words is in verse 12, where we have what's known as the golden rule. Okay, this is so well known, arguably the most famous words of Jesus. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. This has transcended so many cultures, so many situations. Even Homer Simpson quotes this to Marge, okay? Like that's how far the golden rule is in culture and in the world. So whether this passage feels fresh to you or familiar, take a moment to reflect. What situations come to mind? What might you ask for? What doors are you hoping would open? What prayers would you offer when you think about your life right now and you hear Jesus invite, ask, seek, knock. What comes to mind for you? We need to realize Jesus is doing something really special here, and he does this throughout the Gospels. Jesus is speaking to some of the poorest people, to people who don't have any titles or special access to God, which was what was perceived that the priests and the leaders had. And he tells them that they can come to God like a child and ask God for what they need. This would not have been something that they had perceived as possible, because they were not people that had the right prestige, the right access to God. That's not how they saw it. And so Jesus is saying that you can come to God like a parent and ask for what you need. This would have been so meaningful. Notice Jesus says, you humans, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more can you trust your Father in heaven to give good gifts to those who ask? Okay, I realize some of you are like, evil, Jesus, that's a little harsh. I know I got to work on some of the parenting skills. No, okay. Jesus is not name-calling here. He's commenting that humans make bad choices, generally speaking. We can all agree. And he's saying, look, even though humans often make bad choices, they innately know that when a kid is in need, you respond to that need. That when there's a child who needs some food, there's like, no matter how broken we all are, like we get that we need to move towards that child. And so Jesus is saying, how much more can we trust the perfect character of God to care for us as God's children? Now, I'm just going to need to pause here, because I imagine I'm not the only one that when I think about this passage, I think about all the things that I have prayed for that didn't go how I hoped. I think about all the prayers and requests that I've pleaded with God, my heavenly parent, my heavenly Father, and I didn't receive those things. How many times I felt like I got the opposite of good gifts, that I felt like what I got was things that were stones and snakes. And so I have to admit that when I come to this passage, I come with a little bit of skepticism that, if I am honest, sometimes becomes cynicism. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who resonates with that, because I've heard your stories. We've talked about this. It's so challenging. But also, I realize that we can't approach God like God is some sort of cosmic vending machine. That's not God's hope for us. It's to be in a relationship, right? Like, I know that. But sometimes it would be nice, right? Instant gratification, push like G3, and then what we get comes out of the machine. Like, I get that. But no, you can tell that's not what Jesus is saying here, right? He's not saying, here's a little trick and you can get this thing like an instant gratification. That's not what he's saying. And I have also lived long enough to look back on my life and think about prayers that I've prayed. And now I kind of offer a sheepish prayer to God, like, thank you for not giving me what I thought I wanted. That would have not gone well, right? Like, we can see sometimes when we look back on our lives how at times it's good that God didn't respond to those prayers, because that'd be dangerous for us. But I have to tell you that most of the time I've reflected on this passage, even with all that tension, we're not going to be able to resolve the tension that we don't always feel like God answers the way we want. But I have noticed that when I've reflected on this famous passage of ask, seek, and knock, I have never really thought about its context in the Sermon on the Mount. I've never thought about like what comes before and what comes after and how that might increase the meaning of that verse right there in the middle. And when I did that, I realized, oh, this is really interesting. It's like an insert about prayer, but Jesus has already talked about prayer. So why is he bringing up prayer again at this moment? What is he trying to point out? And as I dug into the context and saw it within the sermon, I realized these famous words have a deeper invitation than I realized. They have a deeper invitation from Jesus than I had ever understood. So I'm going to give you a little window into this depth of meaning that we found here in this passage. So when we zoom out, we see that the golden rule is the end of the main body of the Sermon on the Mount. But what has happened leading up to that? Where do we find this ask, seek, and knock passage? So here's some bullet points that just kind of show like what's happened, what Jesus has been saying. Trust God with all of our stuff and our money. Everything's God's. Live generously with it. Don't worry. God knows what you need. Don't judge or you'll be judged. Do your own work so you can help others. Don't offer pearls of wisdom to those who can't or won't recognize it. And then there it is. All of a sudden about prayer, ask, seek, knock, God will provide. And then the golden rule, treat other people as you want to be treated. We've been going through all of these things here together. So after a tough love challenge, I mean, I would call these most of these bullet points tough love, challenging tough love, right, from Jesus. After that, he's talking about generosity and worry and relationships. And then he says, ask, seek, knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Your Father loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you and wants to give you good gifts. And remember, this is almost kind of weird. And remember, treat other people the way you want to be treated. Seems like an interesting add-on at the end there. This passage about prayer is bookended by how God invites us to be wise and to trust him with our stuff and our relationships, followed by another critical passage about relationships and how we can relate to other people that we call the golden rule, right? So these few verses here are about how we can actively pray. What do the bookends tell us about the depth of meaning of these, of this words of Jesus? Scholars have pointed out that this means, these bookends mean that this specific passage on prayer, there's many passages on prayer, this specific passage on prayer, Jesus is talking about asking God for wisdom to navigate the most challenging things in our life. Jesus just named some of the most challenging things in our life and then says, you can ask God for wisdom. There's many scholars that have pointed this out. In fact, one of the earliest scholars who did some referring to the Sermon on the Mount is James, who wrote the letter of James. And he refers to the Sermon on the Mount in James more than any other letter does. So you can read that and see echoes of him pointing back to the Sermon on the Mount. And he refers to this specific passage in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Can you hear the echo of the Sermon on the Mount and what he's saying there? He's saying, if you ask God, it will be given to you. God won't find fault. God's like a parent who gives a child what they need. James could see that this was about wisdom. Jesus is urging his hearers to earnestly pray for God's wisdom. That's what the ask, seek, and knock invitation is all about. Jesus is urging his hearers to pray earnestly for God's wisdom. Now, there's even more clues that ask, seek, and knock are about wisdom and decision-making. These ones are a little nerdy, but just go with me for like just a seminary for everyone. Like we all can learn, just like I learned in seminary and pastor school. This is good stuff, so just stick with me for a second. Consider the examples that Jesus chooses in the passage when he's talking about parenting, right? What does he do? He says, if your child asks you for bread, you wouldn't give them a stone. Yeah, okay. If your child asks for a fish, you wouldn't give them a snake, I hope not. And when in the Gospels have we heard about bread and stone together? Oh, in chapter 4 of Matthew, right before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is drawn out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he is tested. The enemy of God is trying to tempt Jesus. We see this right here. I'll read part of Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is intentionally bringing up bread here. Bread, the bread that Jesus most values is what God says, God's wisdom. He's making the connection of bread and wisdom here. God's wisdom is in human form in the person of Jesus. That's what we see here. And when we see God's wisdom in human form as Jesus being tempted, he responds to the enemy with God's wisdom. That's how he overcomes what he's facing. Can you give me one more like nerdy context clue? Okay, I'm going to do it anyway. So Jesus brings good and evil together in the passage. Like you're evil, but you can do good things, right? So good and evil comes together. And it's interesting, it's also in the connection with the concept of food, and then he chooses to refer to a snake while talking about good and evil and food. Jesus is making a reference to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He is hoping that people will pay attention to this. In Genesis 1 and 2, when God created the world, he gave the humans all the good food to eat, yeah? And the enemy shows up in the form of a snake. And so the snake, what is the snake's whole strategy? To convince the humans that they are fine with their own wisdom, they don't need God's wisdom. That's the snake's whole thing. And we see this right here. Look at the serpent says in Genesis 3:5. For God knows that when you eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She chose her own wisdom over the wisdom that God was offering. And so this is what I'm saying. Jesus is urging his hearers here to earnestly pray for God's wisdom in their life. This is what the ask, seek, and knock is all about. Now, make no mistake, God invites us to bring all of our prayers, all of our laments, our hopes, our dreams, every ask for healing, the provision that we need, the freedom that we need, every request. We see that throughout Scripture. But this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is specifically talking about the request and the pursuit of God's wisdom to navigate the complexity in our lives. That's what this is about. So, think about an area in your life where you know you need God's wisdom right now. Just pause for a second. Some of you are like, it's all of my life. Okay, I know. I'm just asking you, like, think about it is all your life. But is there anything specifically when you think about it? Because Jesus is hoping that his audience would be thinking about those areas. He just named some of them. He just said finances, possessions, anxiety, worry, relationships with your close family and friends, relationships with those who might be enemies. This is what he just talked about. Jesus has led his audience to the point where they are thinking about how complex their life circumstances are. And then he encourages them, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. When we look at the story of God, God's wisdom has been available to humans from the first pages of the story. This is what God was offering in the garden. Humans were the ones who thought we could make it on our own. Humans were the ones who thought maybe if we just access our own wisdom, even though God had offered it so freely. But God continues to have a plan to offer wisdom yet again and again by sending so many different messengers, and finally sends Jesus as an embodiment of God's wisdom to earth. And Jesus is more than just a good teacher with some wise ideas, which is one way many people think of Jesus. There's many wise teachers over the years, but Jesus is more than that. Think of it this way. Jesus fulfilled the golden rule. Nobody who's ever taught that golden rule, many have fulfilled it. His death and resurrection, giving up his life and coming back to life so that all of humanity could choose to be on the road to life. If that's not what you would hope the golden rule would lead to, setting so many people free, my goodness. And Jesus' death and resurrection removed the barrier that had been between humans and God that came springing up because of what happened in the garden. Jesus' death and resurrection made it possible for us to have direct access to God's wisdom so that we can navigate an increasingly complex world. This is the invitation that we have. This is what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and it's incredible. Jesus made a way for us to have direct access to God's wisdom so we can navigate an increasingly complex world. Thank you, Jesus, for that, right? Because we need it. I hear your stories. I read all the prayer requests that come through and pray for you. I know some of you are facing some huge personal decisions that have a ripple effect to people that you love. Health decisions, financial decisions, family decisions, work decisions. There's people in this room who I know are just under huge stress in their workplace, who are dealing with family systems that seem completely broken beyond repair in your life, people who are in financial crisis. I know that listening to you, parents are stressed. The Surgeon General says so, apparently. We know that, right? And there's so much loneliness that we're all facing in different ways. And if you feel like your mental health is a struggle right now, apparently you're a part of the majority. And then all of us right now are living in a country that's more polarized than it has been in over 50 years. And it's ripping apart families and ripping apart neighborhoods and coworkers and friends. And I just feel like this conclusion is where I've come. I don't know if there's been a moment in recent memory where we are more in collective need of wisdom than right now. Personally, culturally, professionally, generationally, relationally, all the least. We need it. Wisdom. And I realize that's a bold claim to make, but let's just pause and think about this. You know, next month is the 5-year anniversary of COVID. That just weirds me out because it feels like so much long ago and not that long ago at the same time. And this huge thing that rocked our worlds, which we, you know, can think about, most of us can remember so many things. Since that moment, there's been crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis in the world, in the nation, and in a lot of our lives. And most of those things have not found any resolve. They've just compounded. And what that's done, as we can see, is that instead of crisis bringing people together, which it sometimes does, it has just ripped us deeper apart and plunged us deeper into the pit of polarization where we just feel like, can anyone even get out of it? And so then it's no wonder that we lead to the moment right now where we've seen in the last few weeks, politically, like decision after decision is being made in the news. And as I watch social media and talk to some of you, it seems like these decisions are either loved or loathed, and barely anybody seems to have any other opinion. Man, I think we can all agree, it's a lot, right? I spent a couple of days this week with the staff from World Vision, one of our global impact partners, and it was a powerful few days. Their goal is to end extreme poverty in the world, especially among children. Talk about three words that are terrible to have in one sentence: extreme child poverty. And as we were together and praying and planning, how can we as pastors join into efforts to bring hope and healing and resources to people in the world? It was so obvious that all of us who are gathered there, just like all of us, we are feeling the complexity of these times. But what was so easy to see when I was with World Vision is how the most vulnerable in the world have been the most affected in devastating ways by all these crises. I imagine nothing that I've said is really news to anyone, right? Like, we know this. And some of you are like, Pastor Steph, you told us this was about the encouraging words today. And I know. But honestly, I just want to validate how heavy this is, why it feels this way, right? Let's just feel validated for a minute. That's why so much of this, we're feeling the weight of it all. And I think if we can be honest with how, like, reality, then we can move into encouragement. So let's do that. Let's move into the encouragement. If the world has never been more complex, and it's increasingly complex as we speak, then here's my encouragement for you that I see from the Sermon on the Mount and from the Word of God. I believe at the core of who I am that God cares about every detail about every person's life in this room. The God of the universe cares about that, and that God invites us to ask for wisdom. I believe that the God of the universe sees you and sees me and sees our disillusionment and our decision fatigue and our desire to make change in the world and how often we feel so powerless, and that God says, ask for wisdom. I see and believe that God sees, that same God sees those vulnerable families around the world that we were talking about with World Vision today. He sees my World Vision sponsor kid, Marcos, who's in El Salvador, and Mark, who's in Uganda. I know, just an accident, they're both Mark. But he sees this 9-year-old and this 14-year-old, and he's offering wisdom to those boys, even though they're on opposite sides of the world. God sees them and loves them and is with them. God sees us and loves us and is with us and invites us to ask for wisdom. And because I trust those words are true, I cry out to that God in lament and in prayer and in sorrow, asking God to move in some of these situations of suffering. And while I think I will wonder every day for the rest of my life why God allows so much suffering in this broken world, I do know that God gave humans a choice. And the choice, and that's good that we had the choice, but when given the choice, most of the time we choose our own wisdom instead of God's. And we live in the midst of a broken reality of that choice because that choice has been made again and again and again and again. And every day we have another chance to make a different choice and to choose to ask for God's wisdom. God came to the earth in human form, and if you want to know what God's wisdom looks like, look to Jesus. Jesus says in the middle of this sermon about how challenging life is, how difficult our relationships are, how overwhelming our circumstances, Jesus says, God's wisdom is available to you. Would you ask? Because then you will receive. Would you seek? And you will find. Would you knock? Because the door will be open to you. So I want to just have a moment of confession personally to all of you right now. There are so many days when I think about the complexity that we're living in, and sometimes just the complexity of my one little life, and instead of asking, I just get more anxious. And instead of seeking, I just keep on scrolling. And instead of actually knocking, I just let everything overwhelm me because it's shocking, shocking, shocking me all the time. And I can so easily feel just paralyzed by all of it and not know what even to do. And it makes me think of how Pastor Adobe always says, the devil is a liar. That is not what God wants for my life, is it? This is not what God wants for me or for you. God did not give you your gifts and your talents and your intellect and your resources so you would end up stuck. So if there's anything that we need to remember in the midst of these challenging times, it's that Jesus made a way for us to have direct access to God's wisdom so we can navigate the increasingly complex world. So let's ask. Let us ask for it. We have the opportunity to be connected to divine wisdom. It's incredible. In the whole universe, who's creative and compassionate and powerful and loving. And while we all need wisdom in our personal lives, that's important. God's wisdom was never meant to stop there. It was meant to propel us right into making right relationships with others. God's wisdom leads us in how we can join in wrong things being made right in all of our everyday spaces. We end up then being part of God's answer to our own prayers. And God uses the church to respond to the prayers of those in need. That's what I saw at World Vision. To receive God's wisdom, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Can you notice that that's kind of a progression of passive to active? Like it gets more active as we go. Ask, communicate with God. Seek, look around for the Spirit's leadership in your everyday spaces. And then knock, actively pursue what God's doing. Join in to what God's doing around you. It's kind of this progression. And I think it's important for us to see that because the complexity in life can cause us to get more and more passive, as though life is just kind of happening to us. But we see in Scripture that the Spirit of God empowers us so that Jesus invites us to actively respond. And this is what we see in this progression. Ask, communicate with God, seek, look for the Spirit's leadership, knock, actively pursue what God is doing around you. We're not going to get it right all the time, but we're joining in. And we need to be careful. I know this is a progression, but don't mistake that for like a formula that's just going to make sure that we figure it out every single time. We can't treat God like a divine like query database or an oracle. Like God is not a cosmic ChatGPT. So that's not what we're saying. We have to become comfortable with mystery. When it comes to prayer, we don't always feel like there's a response. We don't understand some of the reasons why things happen. That tension is not going to go away. We need to be okay with that. But God's heart for us, over all of it, is to deepen our relationship with him of trust and to see that the road to life is one that is grounded in wisdom and the presence of God. That's how we are on that road to life. We see throughout the early church something really critical, and that is that the pursuit of God's wisdom isn't only a solitary experience. It's one that we do together. We listen to God in community with prayer partners, with our families, as a church, with community. We listen to God together when we need wisdom. This is something God wired us to do. We can have prayers for wisdom on our own, but we invite other people into this. When I think about this idea of seeking God's wisdom in community, it reminds me of a story. When I was working at Bethel, I had a coworker. His name was Brad, and I'm totally throwing Brad under the bus here, okay? Brad, wherever you are, I know where he is. He had this habit that when he found keys laying around, we were working in student development, so sometimes you find these keys that somebody lost, he would start trying doors to see what those keys would open, okay? So he would just start opening to see. And one time, he found a key that opened not all, but many of the doors at Bethel's campus, okay? And so that meant that in community, many of us ended up on the roof of many of the buildings at Bethel at one point or the other. We just went into there. So now, if anybody's wondering, I have no comments on where that key is right now. If you have anything to do with Bethel, no comment. But here's the thing. God wants to give us keys to open doors. This is who God is. God wants to give us keys to open doors. And here's the reality is that asking God for wisdom is not going to unlock every challenging and complex situation. We have to hold that tension. But if we ask God for wisdom in our life, if we look around for the Spirit's leadership, you never know what doors might be open to you that you never thought would even budge. There might be a relationship in your life that is so polarized, you're not even speaking with them. But let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit might open up an opportunity. Are you ready to respond with love and wisdom in that moment? Or have you given up because you aren't even asking God for wisdom anymore? Trust God's wisdom will lead you. The compassion fatigue and the overwhelm does not get to win. If we trust God's wisdom, God leads us to join in justice and mercy. Are we looking for God's Spirit to lead us in that? Where in your life might God's wisdom offer some clarity in the midst of the complexity? So I've just got a few questions for you to be able to ponder as we close. What area in your life might you need to ask God for wisdom? What might be different if you looked for the Spirit's leadership in some of those spaces? And what actions could you take to join in what God's doing right around you? Let's reflect on this for just a minute before we go into our time of communion.